Thanks for joining us for the Connect Podcast. I'm Cole Phillips, the lead pastor of the Connection Church, and every week we're going to look into the Bible to find out how God's Word connects to our everyday lives. It's going to be life-changing. The Connect Podcast is produced every week for your growth and inspiration. You can find all the show notes at makingtheconnection.org. You can also find the podcast on your favorite podcasting service. Follow me on Twitter at Cole Phillips and on Facebook and Instagram. You'll find all the links in the show notes. Now, let's get into the study. All right, I'm so glad that you are joining me today. We are going to be getting into God's Word together. We're going to be getting it into our hearts and our minds, our lives, so we can live it out and live out God's Word, get it into the world around us. And we are continuing to walk through Acts chapter 15, beginning today in verse 23. We're in this passage here where there is some conflict, there's some arguments that are happening. And, you know, it's interesting because I am an optimist generally in life. I expect the best. I live with faith, and I do that as a husband. I want my marriage. I believe my marriage is going to be great. With my daughters, you know, as a dad, I approach it optimistically. And as a pastor, I believe the best. If I didn't believe that, then I wouldn't have started a church. I wouldn't, you know, you got to believe big things. We wouldn't have just bought 11 and a half acres of land if I didn't believe big things. But at the same time, you often end up, as a result, you end up sort of dealing with less than optimal conditions, right? You end up having to deal with disappointment because in your mind, you know, you've created this ideal situation, and so it doesn't always turn out like that in life. Life doesn't always turn out perfectly and ideally. And so disappointment kind of goes along with it. And we have that same idea when it comes to the New Testament church. You know, back in the New Testament, a lot of people say, we need to get back to the church in the New Testament and the book of Acts. This church rocked the world. It made such a difference. And we think, wow, if I could just have been a part of that, that would be incredible. Everything was going so flawlessly, right? All these great things were happening. But it wasn't all smooth sailing. The New Testament church had its fair share of tough moments. And isn't it great? You know, we see the Holy Spirit guided the leaders in the New Testament, in the church, but they didn't gloss over all of the mess. They didn't just clean it up. Sometimes we see just the raw truth, and it shows people as we know they are, flawed, and sometimes at their worst. And that holds true for us today, in the church today. When you're part of a church, there's going to be times when you see not so great stuff. You know, if you look behind the scenes, if you read the headlines of things that are happening in the church and across church leaders, people are going to let you down personally. And I've had to accept the fact that in any community, any group of people, whether it's in a family or it's in a church, sometimes it gets messy. But, you know, anytime you get people together, sooner or later, your optimism clashes with the reality. Communication becomes a challenge. Our selfish side sometimes, you know, it emerges. And so the issue is that the early church was dealing with was the issue of salvation. And this is a hill worth dying on. I mean, this is something to go to the wall about, go to the mat about. And this should have settled the issue when they settled this back in Acts chapter 15. I mean, they nailed it down. They said in verse 11, salvation, you're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people today still insist on the add-ons, the additions of what does it take to be saved. And so we have to continue to teach it today. We have to continue to let people know what it takes to be saved. And you've got to approach this first, we see, as these leaders did, with humility. When you lead, when you are interacting with other people, you've got to have that quality, that character quality of humility. And so let's look at verse 22 and 23 as we pick this up. It says, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter: the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. There was this attitude that they had that enabled them to come together and reach an agreement, and it was humility. They weren't trying to take a higher position just because they had some authority. They went ahead and listened to input. They weren't trying to be superior to anyone else or say, you know, I've got the authority to speak and declare on behalf of everyone in the church. They came together to make this decision. And they said they were brothers. Brothers are equals. And they placed themselves at the same level. You know, we say the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? We all come to Jesus the same way. We all put our pants on one leg at a time. In James 4, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 10, James writes, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Rather than trying to exalt yourself and make yourself look good and build yourself up in front of other people, you just humble yourself before God and let him raise you up to the level that he wants you to be. And so they were able to come to this decision because they approached it with humility. They realized that none of them on their own, any one of them, they didn't deserve salvation. I don't deserve what God has done for me, even on my best day. But and so because of that, I can't, you know, I can't put that on someone else. And I can't say, hey, I have this this power over you or over your life. I can influence through leadership, but I can't force. And so we see that attitude of humility is so necessary if we're going to work together to build unity. We've got to humble ourselves. And, you know, humility and what we think of as pride are really two sides of the same coin. You know, when we can build ourselves up and we can say, hey, aren't I something? At the same time, we can go the other direction and say, I'm such a loser. Well, neither one of those is true. And both of those are focusing on yourself. Instead, you focus on God. You focus on other people. Like C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking of yourself, thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So we're just not focused on ourselves, and we become focused on others in the process. And then the second thing we see here is in verse 24, because they declared this issue of salvation, that you didn't have to earn your salvation. You didn't have to go through some ceremony or keep some rules in order to be saved. Verse 24, it says, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And, you know, there are some people today who are doing this. They're going out and they're just saying nonsense, especially when it comes to what does the Bible say? What does the Bible clearly teach? And no matter what someone may say, no matter what some false teacher, some heretic may put out there, there are some unchangeable truths that we find in the Word of God, that salvation is by the grace of Jesus and by Him alone, that rituals and laws aren't necessary in the process. We find that salvation happens because it's the work of God, not something that a person can do. And it happens when a person turns from their sin and turns to Jesus. And anybody who teaches something different, it's important for us as believers to speak out against them and to correct them. And that is biblical. These people are out there confusing others, confusing both new Christians. Sometimes they're confusing growing Christians or non-Christians. They're confusing people with their words. And this picture is in verse 24. It's disturbing. Disturbing is like, you know, shaking something up. Picture, you know, shaking up a can and what the kind of the turmoil that happens if you shake up a can of soda and, you know, you open it and the explosion that happens. It was with their words. And those words that they say are really powerless. God has the power. And what it comes down to is either you accept God's free gift of salvation or you reject it. You cannot do anything to earn it. But then also it says they troubled people. They were troubling people's souls. And that word picture there means to plunder, to ravage, to cause havoc. And that's what they were doing in stirring people's souls up in confusion. But notice they went out without authorization. They weren't commissioned by the church, you know, and even if at some point people in the church said, oh, this is a person you should listen to, that is not a blanket statement that lasts forever. At some point when somebody veers off from the truth of the word, then their license, their commission, their authorization is removed, and it can be removed. Anybody who says you have to go through a ritual or you have to keep a law, he's saying, hey, we're not about that. We don't authorize that kind of teaching. In fact, Paul talks about this many times throughout the New Testament. He says, I've got lots of examples. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And we're seeing this in great numbers today of people wanting to be entertained. They want somebody who says something that sounds clever. The question is not, is it clever or is the speaker dynamic or charismatic? The issue is it true? Does it line up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, then we need to outright reject that. In 2 Peter, Peter actually says this in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And I see this day after day. I see teachers out there who are denying the biblical truth. And yes, you know, for some people are looking for someone who's just going to tell them what they want to hear. Instead, we need to find, what does God's word say? And if somebody comes along and offers something brand new that is a new teaching that no one has taught throughout the history of the church, you can guarantee that is not that is not true. That is not truth. It's not based on the Bible. So we got to throw that out, and we've got to stick with the essentials, that orthodox truth, plain reading of the Bible. Okay, and then we see this, that there were some people who were chosen to share the truth, especially chosen. Now we all have this call on our life. There were people who were chosen to proclaim the truth. And verse 25 says this: "So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing." So they were sending people to make sure and ensure that the truth was being preached. And there were these legalists who had accused them of having this message, and there was confusion out there. Listen, here's how it should work. The church should call people who will proclaim the absolute truth of the good news, salvation by grace, not to add to it. And there's something within us that wants to earn it, that wants to be good enough. There's something in us that says, you know, if I earn it, then I can take some credit for it. But for us to say, no, there is nothing good in me that could ever be good enough to earn salvation from God. It's the thing that Jesus did, because I couldn't save myself. And so we need some men and women who are willing to stand up and to share that message. And that's a hard message, to say you need Jesus, because there's nothing in you that can save yourself. But Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, and he gave his life as a perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so Matthew 16, 24, here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." And so we need to follow, you know, Jesus' example. We need to say, hey, I'm not trying to save myself. We need to trust him alone. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross. You know, when Jesus said, take up your cross daily, he wasn't talking about wearing a nice, pretty piece of jewelry around your neck. He was talking about an instrument of death. And the people who heard him at that time, they knew that when someone took up their cross and they were walking to be crucified, that was a one-way trip. They were not coming back. And when we lay down our life, we don't take it back ourselves, but we continue to follow after Jesus. The church has sent out these two leaders. And one was named Silas, one was named Judas. And they were, this is not the Judas who betrayed Jesus, okay? This is another Judas. And they were champions of the church who were proclaiming the truth that they had agreed on. And here's the thing, when it comes to this church conflict, and they were trying to determine what it took to be saved. You know, you can disagree, but once you come to a consensus, and this is what they did, they came to this consensus and they said, here's what is true and here's what is right, then everybody walks out on the same page. Everybody walks out in agreement on what is the truth. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, as we looked at many weeks ago, the disciples were saying this: "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." When you know something is true, you're going to be bold about speaking the truth, because there's no doubt in your mind what is true. And so we need to do the same thing. We need to be speaking up about what we've seen and what we've heard, what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do in people's lives. And then notice this. They did say there were a few things, and this was something we had talked about last week, that they did agree on, that there were a few rules that were necessary. One is, it's, they said it seemed, in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So not no requirements, but some things you should do. Not to save you, but in response to the fact, the truth that you've been saved by God. They said you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Okay? So they were saying, hey, we were being led by the Holy Spirit on what are these essentials, not a whole bunch of rules that you're going to have to follow, but some important things that you should be sure to follow, because these are very dangerous. These are going to affect your witness. These are going to affect your heart. And so we're going to list those out. And it was very simple. It was very simple what it was. And of course, among that is sexual immorality. We must make sure that we are guarding our eyes, guarding our thoughts and our heart by what we're allowing into our minds, and then the way that we act with others. We've got to make sure that we're living a sexually pure life, and we can do that with God's help, with God's help. But check this out. In verse 30, there were the results. We see the results of salvation that is a free gift of God in verse 30 through 35. And this is the last part of this passage. Check it out. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. So when they got there to Antioch, they called the church together. They read the decision that had been made at the meeting, what they had agreed on. And here's what happened as a result. God worked this all together for good, to strengthen, to build the church. And one result we see is they were glad for its encouraging message. There was joy because they saw, hey, we can work together. We can make this decision. And what better news is there than that you don't have to work to earn God's approval? In fact, you can't. That's what Jesus did. And that is good news. And that's why it's good news of great joy for all the people. They were also encouraged. There was encouragement. And so Silas and Judas were encouraging people. And I always say we need massive doses of encouragement. You can't encourage someone too much. And we need that kind of encouragement. And it comes from those. Really, it can come from you. Like, you can be a source of encouragement to others today. And they took this strong stand. They also raised up some leaders like Silas. Well, you know the name Silas because he was one of Paul's missionary partners. And so he was a great leader in the church, but it came because they didn't compromise on the message. When churches begin to compromise on the message, that discourages true leaders. True leaders aren't going to rise up. But when you stand firm on the truth, you're going to find the best of the best are leaning in, are stepping up, and you're going to find people who are in agreement with that, who are able to lead others. And that's what the church did. And they grew this great teaching ministry. They stayed busy. They weren't lazy. They weren't apathetic. They were teaching others. They were raising up other teachers. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that we always need to be prepared to teach and preach the word. It says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And the message they taught and preached was the word of the Lord. It wasn't their own ideas. It wasn't their own, you know, experiences. It was really, what is Jesus doing? What is the truth of the word? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, I did not come to you with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you know Jesus and you tell people about Jesus, that is enough. That is enough. And we can learn from this story that the church in Jerusalem made sure that the essence of the gospel of Jesus was never compromised. They never watered it down. They understood what it took to be saved, what you must do, that you've got to trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And this could have been a moment when the message of the gospel was terribly confused, and the church could have divided over the differences they had in their beliefs. But instead, the church preserved what Paul would say to the Corinthians in chapter 1 when he said, if anyone pulls the cross out of the gospel in any way, shape, or form, they're wrong. So the gospel of salvation was preserved through this great debate. But also, they were able to preserve the unity of the church. No one walked away mad. And we don't do this well today. Whenever there's disagreement, typically somebody's going to get mad, take their toys, and walk away. Because we're so consumed with a custom culture that says, I want it my way. I want it now. I want to customize it. And we do that not only with our food and our clothes and all of these things, but we do it when it comes to our beliefs. We want to take a little here, a little there, or they walk away. Well, the beauty of this passage here is that the people, they disagreed with each other, but they kept the integrity and the unity of the church and of the family of God. And I don't think everybody was necessarily happy in this process. Some people must have been bothered by it because it didn't go their way, but they hung in there, and the church and its power and its mission went forward because they were being led by God's Spirit. And that's where the power is, and that's the way church is to be done today. So this is one of the most powerful stories in the early church because they were able to come together in unity. And yeah, church can be messy, and it can be difficult, and peopling can be difficult. When we see things in different ways, what do? We put God's word at the center. We put the good news of Jesus as our focus, and we can agree to walk together, to stay together, to move forward together, trusting that God is leading us all the way. So I want to thank you so much for joining me today. And I hope that you have a great rest of the week. I look forward to seeing you really soon. Have a great one. Thanks. Thank you for joining us for this week's Connect podcast. If you liked what you heard, then be sure to like, share, comment, subscribe, rate. We want to spread this good word to everybody we can who needs to hear this message. I hope you have a great week, and I look forward to you joining us next week for the Connect podcast.